Psalm chapter 18, verse 1 says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much that we have salvation, that we have knowledge of you, that we have a book we can read about you, and we can share the truths of that book with each other. I pray that you would meet with us, help us to learn more about you today, this morning. Again, I pray for our preacher and his wife. You bless them in a very special way. Again, I ask that you meet with us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Dan Daniels. He sings like him sometimes. Dan Thomason. And I thought, I bet for sure. Well, that's really putting God into it. I know for sure now. And it was, he's saying about Jesus, and that's who we're going to talk about this morning, Jesus. I gave you a verse in Psalm just as a starting point, but I want to turn to Revelation now, so I'll give you a chance to turn to Revelation chapter 5. I don't know that I could
preach on Jesus without using Scripture. Jesus, the living Word. So we will have a lot of Scripture in the message today. But I want to sit here, have you sit, and listen and learn about Jesus this morning. In Revelation chapter 5, it starts out, verse number 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now this book is that they have here that John sees, this book, is the title deed, you might say. We learn about that in the book of Revelation, the book of Jeremiah. What this book here in Revelation is, it's like a title deed. It shows ownership, who owns this world and who has possession and ownership of this world. That's the book that we're looking at here. And it has seven seals. Back in the old days, they would roll up the scroll and they would seal it, and then they'd roll it some more and they'd seal it, and they'd roll it some more and they'd seal it. Till now, this book has seven different seals on it. And let's read verse number 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. I love the words of the Bible. It wasn't just an angel talking with his voice. It was a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now, if anybody would be able to open the book, you would think it would be a strong angel. I mean, this is a strong angel here. Obviously, there's weak angels, I guess, and strong angels. And this one is definitely a strong angel, but he's not able to open the book. Now, it's not, I believe, not physical strength or muscular strength that hinders him from opening the book. This word strong here may refer to his power and authority as an angel. Maybe it has nothing to do with what we would think of physical strength. Maybe it's power and authority. But even with that, he's not able to open the book and to loose the seals thereof, the Bible says. It reminds me of that story. I was talking to my son about this, see if I get it right. That story of King Arthur and the sword and the stone. And only one person was able to pull the sword out of the stone. And it wasn't strength. It wasn't physical strength that caused the sword to come out. It was the one who was worthy that could pull the sword from the stone, if you remember the story. And I guess it was King Arthur that was able to pull that out. Well, that's what we have here going on right here. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. John says, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. No one was worthy. Well, what about Adam, the first man? Why doesn't Adam step forward and say, I'll open the book? He's the first man. He was created of God. He was given possession of the world in the garden. He was told, this world is yours. You have dominion over it. Why is not Adam stepping forward and saying, I'll open the book? Oh, it's because he lost his chance because of sin. He no longer is worthy to open the book. He should be, but he's not. And therefore, all of the race of man is not worthy either. The angels are not worthy. Even the strongest angel is not worthy to open the book. And verse number 4 again, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Verse number 5, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I can see John now looking for the Lion. Where is the Lion? Where is the King of Beasts? Where is that majestic, roaring creature that's going to leap out here and open the book for us? But John doesn't see a lion. He's told a lion will open the book, but he doesn't see a lion. The angels see the lion, but John sees a different creature. Let's look at verse number 6. And I beheld, this is what he saw, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. A lamb. To John, a lamb was much more important than a lion. John needed the lamb who took away the sins of the world. Let's read on. There stood a lamb as it had been slain. A lamb that had been sacrifice, a lamb that had the marks of death on it. Now, it reminds me of a story B.R. Lakin, if you know B.R. Lakin, he used to tell. Him and another pastor were visiting a mental institution one time, and they were there, and I don't know who they were visiting there, but visiting in one of those homes. And this is probably years and years ago. I don't know when B.R. Lakin was an elderly man, when he told this story. And he said they were walking through there, and one of the, he says, crazy men came up to them. And he said to the preacher, he said, this crazy man at the institution said, what in heaven is made by the hands of man? And the preacher thought for a second, well, nothing in heaven is made by the hands of man. And he looked, the crazy man looked at B.R. Lakin and said, what in heaven is made by the hands of man? And B.R. Lakin, who's very wise preacher, said, well, nothing in heaven is made by the hands of man. And the crazy man looked at him and said, oh, you're wrong. You're wrong. The scars in the hands of Jesus were made by the hands of man. And here we see the lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and gold vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Who's talking here? Who's singing here? Well, that's us. That's us. We are the ones that are going to be kings and priests. We are the ones that are going to reign on earth. It is us that are speaking here, along with the tribe of Israel. We are saying, and in a song, thou art worthy. Let's read on. Verse number 11. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. There are people all over the place. There are people all over the place. Heaven is not going to be a sparsely populated place. Okay, there's a lot of folks in heaven. You think sometimes, well, there's so few Christians and so many lost. No, there's a lot of folks in heaven. Look at what the Bible says. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. There's a lot of folks in heaven. Think of all the young children and babies that never make it to the age of accountability. They'll be in heaven. All the little babies that are aborted, they'll be in heaven. Many, many, many folks in heaven here, as we read in verse number 12, saying with a loud voice. This is what we are saying. John has seen. When I read this, here's what I see, a picture, okay? When I read, I see pictures. That's just the way it is. And I see a picture of this great crowd of people, and they're all standing there. And John, he's kind of off to the side. Now, this is not Bible right now, okay? This is the picture that I see when I read it. Here's John off to the side in this kind of ghostly image, because he's not really there. He's just kind of seeing it. And here's all of us, but what he's seeing is real. He's seeing the future. What he's seeing is real. And here's all these people. And we're all surrounding. Here's this big a circle of people all around the throne, and Jesus is standing there, the Lamb. We see Him as the Lamb. Here we are, and behind us are the angels. The angels don't get to step up where we step up right now. We're the ones next to the throne, and around us are the angels. And as I look in that crowd, I'm in there somewhere. As I look in that crowd, I'm in there somewhere. And I'm saying it along with everyone else. Verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. He's worthy of all these things. Verse number 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth, that's me, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, so everybody's saying it, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits on the throne and under the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Man, that's what we're saying. That's what we're doing in heaven. We're saying that He is worthy. Look over at verse number 11 in chapter number 4, right above chapter number 5 there. It says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now, I won't spend a lot of time on this, but it's interesting. If you read verse number 12, when we first speak, we say, it is being said, he shall receive power, He's worthy to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. In verse number 13, it looks like it's repeated, but three things are left out. It says, saying, and I heard saying, blessing, honor, glory, and power be unto him. All three things are left out. It says blessing, that's in the previous verse. It says honor, that's in the previous verse. It says glory, that's there, and power, but it's missing three things: riches, wisdom, and strength. Riches, I can't give God wisdom. I can't give God strength. I can't give God, strength, wisdom, and riches. I can't give him riches. He has all riches. How am I going to give him anything? I can't give him anything. Wisdom, I'm going to give God wisdom. Okay, that one's out. I can't do that. Now, he's worthy of it, but I can't give that myself. Strength, God is all saying what strength I have is from him. But I can give him glory, and I can give him honor, and I can give him power, or that's making him an authority in my life. And I can give him blessing. What that is happiness or pleasure. Because we see the same thing in verse number 11, because this is what man can do. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. And then it mentions the blessing and the fact that for his pleasure we are created. Those are the things that we can do for him. He is worthy. He is deserving of all we can give to him. He is worthy because look back in Luke chapter 4. I told you we're going to look at some scripture today. But look at Luke chapter 4. Turn back there in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. I'm going to show you some things this morning as we get started. Why he is worthy. What makes Jesus so worthy? Well, we know the answer because he is God. But look at this, humanly speaking, what he's done for us. What he's done here on earth. Look at verse chapter number 4 in the book of Luke. I like this story here. This is where he's tempted by Satan. And he's tempted in verse number 3. It says, and Satan said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Skip down to verse number 7. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then he wants him to set him up on a pinnacle, wants him to cast himself down. And he answers back in verse number 12. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee. Here's Jesus. He resists the temptation of Satan, and he comes back in the power of the Spirit. He is worthy because he can put down the devil. He is worthy because he can put down the devil. Look at verse number, and stay in Luke chapter 4. Look at verse number 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Here she is lying with fever, and in seconds, it says immediately, she's up and taking care of their needs. He can do that. And when the sun was setting, all they that are sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. Hey, this is why he's worthy. Because he can heal. Because he can cast out demons. We see that. And devils, we see that also in the same chapter there. We see this in Luke chapter 8. Look at Luke chapter 8. He is worthy. Jesus Christ is worthy. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse number 22. Why is he worthy? Because he can cast down the devil. Why is he worthy? Because he can heal the sick and cast out devils. Look at verse number 22. I love these stories that we see in the Bible. When I say the word stories, I'm not saying because it's a fairy tale or a fable, but talking and teaching us about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he is, and what he did, and why he is worthy. Verse number 22. And it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over on the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. and were in jeopardy. It doesn't say they thought they were in jeopardy. It doesn't say they had this feeling that something bad was going to happen. It says they were in jeopardy. They were in danger. It was bad. It wasn't just the disciples worrying about a problem they didn't need to worry about. They were in severe danger. They were in jeopardy. That's what the Bible says. Verse number 24. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Hey, they weren't saying anything that wasn't true. It was pretty bad. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. Jesus is worthy because all he has to do is rebuke the wind, and it dies down. Hey, every bit of danger they were in was stopped just like that. Every bit of jeopardy the Bible says, the word the Bible uses, they were in was stopped right there. All their fears were quenched when Jesus spoke. That's all he had to do. Look at verse, I believe it's chapter 8. Yes, verse number 49. Verse number 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one of the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. And when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept. Who was weeping? Peter and James and John, the father and the mother of the maiden. That's who's weeping, because that's the only ones in the house. And bewailed her. But he said, Weep not. She is not dead, but sleepeth. Now, in my Bible, you have to turn the page to get to the next verse. And it just surprises me what's on the next verse. And they laughed in the scorn. What in the world? And they laughed him to scorn. I've laughed people to scorn before. So have you. We've laughed people to scorn before. Somebody will say something so stupid. What? I mean, that's how you laugh him to scorn. What in the world? Blah, ha, ha. I mean, we just make them feel terrible. That's laughing to scorn. That's the way I see it. That's what they're doing to Jesus. I can't believe it. Well, who's doing the laughing, the scorn? Peter, James, John, father and mother of the maiden. That's the people that are in there. They were just weeping a second ago. Here they are, wailing and weeping. He says one statement, and they stop their crying. Just like that. And now they're laughing at him. They're laughing at him. I like what Jesus does. I like what Jesus does. This is good. Where were we? And they laughed in the scorn, knowing that she was dead, and he pulled them all out. Get out of here. Get out. That's all you can figure. That's all, as far as you can think ahead. You don't know. Just get out of the house. Get. Shut the door behind you. Shoot them all out. Put them all out. They're gone. Oh, this is too good. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise. And her spirit came again. She arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. And her parents were astonished. No kidding. And her parents were astonished. I could just see them standing outside the door. They're still chuckling. Yeah. Oh, man, he just cracks me up sometimes. They're standing outside the door. He's in there by himself. What in the world is he going to do in there? They're just kind of chuckling a little bit. I mean, they just laughed in the scorn, right? They're outside the door. Jesus comes to the door and opens the door. You got any food? You bring some food in here? They're probably thinking, oh, he's hungry now. No, it's for her. The parents are astonished. Astonished. When I'm astonished, my eyeballs are bugging out. My jaw drops down. That's what I see here. I see astonished parents. Whoa! They went from weeping to a wicked, evil, laughing to scorn spirit. And now they're astonished. All those emotions, just a matter of seconds. Just a matter of seconds. Who can cause that to happen? Jesus. Jesus is worthy. Jesus is worthy. Look at Mark chapter 1. Look at Mark chapter 1. Talking about Jesus today. Talking about Jesus this morning. The one who is worthy. Mark chapter 1. And let's go with verse number 40. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. He's making a statement. He's not asking a question. He's making a statement. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will. Be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was clean. Jesus is worthy. You know, sometimes in the Bible, We hear, and we just heard about that, how Jesus touched somebody and healed them. Here, He touched them, but I don't think He touched them to heal him. I think He touched them just because He wanted to make some physical contact. He just wanted to put His hand on His arm or put His hand on His shoulder because He loves people. He just put His hand there because the Bible says when He spoke, immediately the leprosy was departed. He just put His hand there. That's our Jesus. He wants to be close. He wants to touch. And He wants to help and heal. And that's what He did. Jesus is worthy. Jesus made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the lepers whole, and the dead made alive. He is worthy. Turn to John and chapter 19. John chapter 19. John chapter 19. It's been pretty exciting so far. And He's worthy because of all those things. But here we're getting to the main reason. Now we're getting to see why He is the Lamb and why the Lamb is worthy. I'll not read all of this. I would like to, but I don't think we have time to. Verse number 1, And Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put Him in a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote Him with their hands. We read on verse number 14. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And He said unto the Jews, Behold your King. This is Pilate speaking. And they cried out, Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him! Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your King? And the chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Verse number 28. After this, all that happened on the cross, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put upon hyssop and put it in His mouth. And Jesus, therefore, when Jesus had received the vinegar, He said, It is finished, and bowed His head and gave up the ghost. He is worthy. He created this world. He loved this world. And I'm talking about the world and all the people in it. He created, He gave Himself for it. That's why in Revelation, He is worthy. You see, He bought it back. He created it. He gave it to man. Man forfeited the right to ownership. And so to redeem the deed again, the book that He's opening, He purchases it back with His blood. Now, John the Baptist said of Jesus, I am not worthy, and I'm not worthy, and we are not worthy, but He is worthy. He is worthy. We read in Psalm 18:3 as our opening verse, He's worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be praised. Oh, we praise a lot of people nowadays. We praise, in our society, we praise all sorts of people. And I'm not saying it's wrong to praise somebody. But we can't forget Jesus Christ. You hear praised television and Hollywood actors. You hear praised sports figures. You hear praised worldly singers. You hear praised people all throughout our society. But Jesus is the one that is worthy of praise. I receive praise sometimes, but I'm not worthy of most of the praise I receive. You say, are you saying then you're worthy of some? Well, everybody thinks they are. Everybody thinks they are. But I'm not worthy, but He is worthy. And folks will say, well, I don't know. How do you praise God? I mean, should we get all the special instruments and have a special service for that? I don't think it's that complicated. I don't think it's that complicated. How do you praise other people? I'll tell you how I praise. Was it 1995 down in New Orleans? Patriots in Green Bay. I did some praising that day. Sure did. I didn't have a special service. It wasn't all planned. I didn't have it all written out. But I did some praising that day. I mean, that day when Desmond Howard got that kickoff and ran it 97 yards into the end zone. Man, I was praising up and down the room. Yo, look at him. I've got the tape. You know how many times I've watched that tape? And every time I do, ask my son, every time I do, Whoa, did you see how he missed those? Did you see that block? Did you see how that guy is awesome. That guy is unbelievable. I'm praising His name. That's what I'm doing. That's how you praise somebody. Man, get the buttons, man. Rewind it. No, not fast. We'll rewind it. Man, I want to see it again. It's good. That's how I praise. That's one way I praise. It's spontaneous. You see it happen. Hey, last night, we were driving out to St. Anne. And out in the West, you know how in the West a sunset with a cloudy day, it's all pink? Last night it wasn't just pink in the West. It was pink all the way up and over on the other side. The whole sky was pink and beautiful. You know what we were doing in the car on the way to St. Anne? Man, praise the Lord. Look at this. God is awesome. Just like you do Desmond Howard or Brett Favre or whoever your sports person is. Praise God the same way. When you see something good, say something about it. When you see something good, remark about it. How remarkable it is. That's what we do. That's what praising is. Hey, all the sports figures. Eventually we find out what they're really like anyhow. But God's not like that. I mean, there was a time where folks would praise Vic. Nobody's praising him much now. There was a time when folks would praise OJ. He was one of my heroes back when I was a kid. Nobody's praising him now. But God never does anything that causes us to lower His goodness and His greatness and His awesomeness in our sight. He's always worthy of praise. Nothing. We're not going to find out all the nitty-gritty later on. We're not going to find out we were wrong. It's always good. He's always good. God is worthy of our praise. How do you praise? You just say something and get excited about it when you say it. That's an easy way to describe praising. Cecilio. Stand up, Cecilio. Here's a good boy. Cecilio Garcia. Have a seat. Thank you. I want you to see him. We were running the mile on track. Let me rephrase that. The boys were running the mile on track. I don't know if you noticed the difference there in the two statements. But they were running the mile. And Cecilio, he ain't run for a while, that much. And so he was running there, and he was getting it all he had. And he was going through there, and everybody was done, and we were waiting for Cecilio. And he was still going around. Finally, he came in. Most of the guys were running, oh, 6, 7 minutes, something like that. And Cecilio came in about 11 minutes. Good job, Cecilio. Appreciate you not giving up and going on. That's praise. That's praise. That's how you praise. And you can praise God the same way. Doesn't have to be anything special or spooky. Just when something comes up, you say something. That's how you praise. It's an easy thing to do. 3 weeks later, we ran the mile. We'd run the mile a few times. Cecilio ran again. It wasn't 11 minutes this time. 9 minutes. He shaved 2 minutes off that thing. Now, he had a lot more motivation that time. We were helping him out. Not pushing or pulling, but verbally helping him out. Man, all the guys were praising Cecilio. All the guys were jumping it down and cheering. Way to go, Cecilio. Man, you did a great job. You didn't give up. You pushed. That's praise. It can be singular. It can be personal. It can be in a group. But it can be spontaneous or it can be planned. I'll see the kids' report cards. I see all of them before they get passed out. So I know what's coming up in my own family before everybody else does. And I'll see them. And I'm talking about good reports, of course. And so I'll see the report card. And I'll see what's coming up. So I will plan the praise. There's nothing wrong with that either. I will plan the praise. What I'm going to say. What I'm going to do. It could be spontaneous. It can be planned. It doesn't matter. It can be either way. But what I'm saying right now is it needs to happen. And it needs to happen for Him. It needs to happen for Jesus Christ. There ought to be some times where just spontaneously we say something about Jesus. Say some praise, some form of praise to Him, something spontaneous, or something much thought out. We could spend some time writing some things down on a piece of paper and come to Him in praise. Or we could just see the beautiful sunset or see something happen in our own lives or in our home or our family and say something spontaneous, but He is worthy of our praise. We read that in Psalm chapter 18, and it's something we ought to do. Say, well, I need some ideas. I got a great idea for you. Turn, you don't have to right now, but sometime turn to Psalm 145, 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150, and you have all the ideas you need. You have all that. Those are the praise chapters. David is writing there. In Psalm 145, he says we've got to praise Him in our youth. In Psalm 146, he says we've got to praise Him personally. In Psalm 147, he tells us why we ought to praise God. In Psalm 148, it tells who ought to praise God. In Psalm 149, it tells us how we ought to praise God. And in Psalm 150, he just puts it all together and says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. I tell the young people all the time, the easiest way to praise God is when you sing congregationally. That's the easiest way. The word's already written out for you. Congregational singing is the easiest way to praise the Lord. It's already written out for you. You don't even have to make up anything. And let's say you missed the spontaneous stuff because your mind was on something else. I mean, you're driving so much you don't even see the beautiful sunset or beautiful sunrise. You usually don't see that anyhow. You're not even in the car yet at that time. But you don't see something, you miss something. But when you're in church, somebody has already written it out. Thousands of people have loved it through the years. Man, that's a great time to praise the Lord in song. Look at if you're still in Revelation chapter 5, look at verse number 9 again. And they sung a new song saying. And they sung a new song saying. Guess what? When they were praising God here, and they were doing it in song. It's not wrong to sing praise to God. Number two, firstly, He's worthy of our praise. Secondly, He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our devotion. To direct, devotion means to direct the attention wholly. To direct the attention wholly with earnestness and eagerness. Devote our thoughts to Him. Think of Him all day long. Devote our counsel to Him. Think of His book all day long. He's worthy of our worship and devotion. Giving Him our attention wholly. There ought to be time all day long, some time all day long, that we give Him our attention wholly. That's what devotion is. Well, I'm going to have my devotions. Well, what are you talking about? You're talking about zeroing in your attention towards Him and His book. And getting counsel not from television and not from sports figures and not from the fashion crowd, but getting your counsel from His book. He's worthy of our talk. Let's talk about Jesus, the King of Kings, is He. Jesus, the one who died for my sins. He's the one who suffered my hell. He left heaven for this. He's God in flesh. Rich became poor. Almighty became weakness. Ruler who became servant. Deity who became human. And He's worthy of our talk. The Bible says in Philippians, wherefore God hath highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. James called His name that worthy name. That worthy name. Acts 4:12 says, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One time on a bus ride in Chicago, we had a little boy there. He was a slow learner, retarded boy, and he was probably about 9 or 10 years old, but I was told by his worker and by his mother that he had the mentality of about a 5-year-old. His name was Sean. Don't remember Sean. She probably remembers the story. Sean had been going to church for some time, going to either they call it the Pathfinders or the Sunbeam Department, and he really hadn't really understood. He just couldn't grasp this idea of salvation and Jesus Christ. Just couldn't grasp it. But one day, and I'd ask him from time to time, Sean, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Oh, I'd like to go to heaven. I'd like to go, Burdon. I'd like to go to heaven. He never really grasped it. One day, he had a big old smile on his face. I remember he sat on that first seat right there. She'd come on the bus, sitting right there next to the window. Sean, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Yes, Burdon, I'm going to heaven. Yes, I'm going to heaven. And I would always ask, and I still do today, I said, how do you know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, I pray to Jesus. I pray to Jesus. And I follow up that question with, what did you pray to Jesus? And he told me what he prayed to Jesus, and I believed by what he said that he had trusted Jesus. And boy, he was excited about that. And I said, man, that's good, Sean. I'm so glad that you've done that. When you die someday, you're going to be with Jesus in heaven. Boy, He's done a lot for you. And Sean said these words, Jesus is an all right guy. Jesus is an all right guy. And I'm going to tell everyone about Him. Jesus is an all right guy, and we ought to tell everyone about Him because He's worthy of our talk. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our devotion. He's worthy of our talk. He's worthy of our love. When I was 14 years old, I'd gone to church and I'd heard about Jesus Christ dying for me, loving me, and I really understood the gospel message. I went home that evening. I've told the story here before. Laying there in bed in my room, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And He came into my heart, saved me, and I know that I know that I know that I know I'm on my way to heaven. I have no doubts about it. Since that day, I know that I know that I know I'm going to heaven. He loved me. He died for me. He saved me. He's worthy of my love. He's worthy of my love. I received Jesus Christ as my Savior back then, age 14. And I didn't really realize it until about 3 years later. Went to a missions conference. A couple missionaries preached. I could give you the names and the details. Don't have time for all that. But in that conference, I realized how much He loved me, how much He did for me, and I need to do something for Him. He's worthy of my love. He's also worthy of my life. He's worthy of my life. What am I doing for Jesus Christ? I thought there as a 17-year-old boy, what am I doing for Jesus Christ? What am I doing in my life for Jesus Christ? It all made sense to me. It all clicked that day. Jesus loves me. He did all this for me. It just makes sense that I would give my life back to Him. It just makes sense that I would live my life for Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't understand the terminology and all that back then. I didn't say these words, but what I was saying was, He's worthy of my life. My life is not worth much, but what little I have, I should give back to Him because He's worthy of our love. The songbook says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing. It's worth. That's the name of Jesus. He's done a lot for us. He's worthy of our defense. He's worthy of our trust. There's so many things we could talk about today. But He's worthy of my life. He's worthy of my life. Let's give it to Him today. Little story we'll end up with, and some of you have heard the story before. Little lady, she was laying in her hospital bed, and I didn't think of this till this morning. Little lady sitting in her hospital bed, and so I hope I get the story correct here. And her pastor wasn't there to be with her. She was dying, wasn't long to live. And so one of her relatives said, well, my minister's in town. Would you like him to come by? And she said, well, that would be fine. So the minister came, and he a little different sort than her pastor, dressed a little bit differently than her pastor with his uniform. And he said to her, I suppose you have some things that you probably need to discuss, and you probably have some sins in your life that need to be taken care of. She said, oh, yes, I do. He said, well, you probably want to ask forgiveness for those sins. And she said, oh, yes, I do. Well, if you just let me know, if you'll confess them to me, I will help absolve those sins. And she said, one moment, please, could I see your hands? Could I see your hands? And the minister, not sure what she meant by that, held out his hands. She said, oh, no. You are not able to absolve my sins. You see, the one that can absolve my sins has nail prints in His hands. He it is that is worthy. And let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Jesus Christ loved us and died for us. On that cross, He died for the sins of the whole world. If there's ever been a time in your life well, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've asked Him to come into your heart, and you've received Him as your own. Would you just raise your hand to signify that, please? Yes. Many, many all over the house. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Would there be anyone today that would say, I don't know for sure. I'm on my way to heaven. I'd like to go to heaven, but I don't know for sure. I've never prayed and asked Jesus to save me of my sin. I don't know exactly all that you're talking about, but I do want to see Him someday. I do want to be in heaven. Anyone like that, if you just hold your hand up, we have someone that could show you from the Bible how you could know today, 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven. Anyone like that, just hold your hand up for just a second. All right, small child in the back, two small children, yes. All right, one more question for you before we pray. Have you given your life to Him? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Or maybe you did and it just kind of waned for a little bit. You've kind of forgot about just how wonderful and marvelous He is. Is there anyone here that say, I need to get back on track? I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. Just put your hand up in the air. We'll pray for you in just a moment. I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. Yes, there's hands. I see those hands. Yes. Hold on for just a second. All right, you may put your hands down. In just a moment, we'll have an invitation. As Jesus Christ spoke to your heart, it's time for you to come forward and do business with Him. If it's for salvation, it's for knowing that you're going to heaven, you talk to the man right down here at the center aisle and he'll be able to help you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand. I'll pray and then the music will play. Dear Jesus, I pray you bless this service now. Thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you so much for your word, for the Bible, so we can see just how great thou art. Bless this invitation in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord spoke to your heart during the invitation time to come forward.